Please open your Bibles to John chapter 15. John wrote his gospel to explain and help us understand who Jesus is. John wrote to explain the why. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they wrote about the events, they wrote about the experiences, they told us the what, and John wanted to write his gospel with a slightly different focus. He wanted to give us the why. And so that's why, as you come to certain sections, John will highlight different things than what we read in the other gospels. And so as we come here to John 15, we are in the last night of Jesus' life. This is right before Jesus is going to be arrested. In John chapter 13 and 14, Jesus is in the upper room. Now, you remember when Jesus is gathered with his disciples, he instituted the Lord's Supper, and we're told a few details about what happened there. But John really focuses not on the events, but on Jesus' teaching. And if you could imagine, Jesus is about to die, and he's trying to give those last-minute instructions to his disciples. At the end of chapter 14, John chapter 14, Jesus gathers his disciples up, and he says, "All right, it's time to leave. Let us now leave." And in chapters 15 and 16, John records what Jesus says to them as they walk from the upper room where the Lord's Supper is instituted, and they travel to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus will pray. And there, we are told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that Jesus bowed and he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." And it's said that he prayed many other prayers. And in John chapter 17, we are told what else Jesus prayed there in the garden. I would encourage you to make it a habit of reading John 13 through 17 in one sitting. To just take some time, even this afternoon, carve out some time, read John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And when you read it in one sitting, you'll find that Jesus is repeating some of the same themes, some of the same instructions, even some of the same phrases over and over. Now, if you are reading it casually or unsympathetically, you might think that Jesus is just being repetitive. But if you are careful and reflective, you'll realize what Jesus is doing. Let me ask you, how many of you remember the first time one of your children drove off by themselves for the very first time? Yeah. Do you remember what you said to them? Some of you might remember. I'm sure you repeated yourself four or five times. You know, Sarah keeps taunting me, trying to needle me a little bit by saying, you know, she's going to be driving in like a year and a half. I'm not happy about that. But it's coming, and I'm already rehearsing my speech in my head. I prepare for these things. You got to get ready for them. And I know that when the time comes, I'm going to say the same things over and over and over again. I know that because I do that now. You know, my kids are rolling around. "Dad, you already told us that." But that's what you do as a parent, and you're trying to drill in something into your kids' minds and hearts. You just say it over and over again because, come on, they didn't get it the first time, did they? So maybe by the 71st time, it'll start to sink in, right? Can I get an amen, moms, dads? Yeah. Jesus is about to leave his disciples. And he's not being repetitive because he forgets himself or he forgets what he said and he just keeps rambling on and on like some preachers do sometimes. But he is trying to drill these last-minute instructions into their hearts and minds so that it takes root. Really, everything that Jesus said throughout his entire ministry needs to be remembered and applied to our hearts. But these things, these are like the most important of the important things Jesus says. These are the core teachings and encouraging words and instructions he has. So our sermon today is picking up just as Jesus and his disciples have left the upper room and they are on their way to Gethsemane. Would you stand, if you're willing and able, as we read our sermon text, John 15, 1-17. This is the word of the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you then do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Heavenly Father, may we hear what your Son says to us. May it take root in our hearts that it might bear fruit to the glory of your name. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus impresses on his disciples the utmost importance of remaining in him. Maybe your Bible translation uses the word abiding. Abiding in Christ, remaining in Jesus, being vitally connected to him. Jesus is using an agrarian illustration. He talks about the vines and the branches, and this would have been an image that was familiar to the Jewish people. In Psalm 80 and in the book of Hosea and in Isaiah, the people of God, Israel, was compared to a vine. God said, you're like a vine. I'm the gardener and I have cultivated you that you would bear fruit for my glory. On the side of the temple, perhaps as Jesus and the disciples are walking past on their way to Gethsemane, up on the side, there would have been carved into the stone a vine work along the side. Perhaps that's what Jesus looks at and the disciples see, and Jesus is using that as an illustration for them. He says, I'm the vine. Look, I'm the one that is the source of life. I'm the one that is the one that you need to connect with. And you are branches. So apart from me, you have no life. You have no vitality. You have no strength. All of our life, vitality, power, strength, everything that we need to be a disciple, to be a Christian, comes through this vital connection with Jesus. That's why he says, if a branch is cut off, it just withers, it dies, it's good for nothing. Apart from Jesus, you have no life. You have no purpose. You have no meaning. That's why he says in verse 4, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. And then he repeats it again in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. So many times we think in our lives that we can make it on our own. We think that we might have a religious side of our life, and yeah, we'll give that to the Lord. But then when it comes to our marriages, or when it comes to our finances, when it comes to our careers, when it comes to raising our kids, when it comes to facing aging, we think we'll just set out and we'll do that on our own. But Jesus says, no. You need to be connected to me, because apart from me, you have none of the resources you need to be a disciple. And this is an amazing privilege. What a blessing this is. What a remarkable thing. Jesus calls us into intimacy, to close communion with Himself. In fact, He picks up on this here a little bit later in the passage when He shifts gears and He says, hey, listen, you're my friends. You're not slaves. You're not servants. You know, in the ancient world, the people who worshipped the idols were essentially slaves to those idols. They did things in order to curry favor with their false gods. And they were afraid that unless they towed the line and did all the stuff, those gods were going to pour out judgment and wrath and ruin upon them. And in fact, even if they did most everything, they might still get zapped anyway. They did things because they were afraid. But Jesus says, you're not my slaves. You are my friends. I'm calling you into this close relationship with me. He says, I have chosen you. Verse 16, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Now, you might want to say, now, wait a minute. I remember when I chose Jesus. Maybe as a child you heard the gospel message in Vacation Bible School or Awana. And you remember, I put my faith and trust in Jesus. I prayed and confessed Him as my Savior and Lord, and I walked down the aisle and I was baptized. Well, that might be true, and certainly that needs to happen. Maybe as an adult, someone came to you and shared the gospel message, and you remember making a conscious decision in your life, in your heart, that you were going to trust in Jesus, confessing Him as your Savior and Lord. And so when Jesus says, you didn't choose me, what does He mean by that? You didn't choose me. Understand that before you and I are saved, God is working in all of our hearts. God comes into us and He sends Christians to speak the gospel to us. And even more importantly, He sends His Holy Spirit to give us ears to hear and a faith to believe. Jesus looks at the disciples and He thinks back to those few years back when He was walking along the sea of Galilee, and there was Peter and Andrew, James and John, and they were casting their nets into the lake. They were trying to catch fish. And Jesus says, leave those behind and come follow me. And they left it. Did they make a choice to follow Jesus? Oh, yes, but Jesus called them first. And this morning, I want you to know that Jesus calls you. He says, hey, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And this morning, Jesus is choosing you and calling you into friendship with Himself, into fellowship with Himself. Be my disciple, He says. And He does this because of His great love for us. Because Christ loves us, we respond to Him by remaining in Him, by abiding in Him, by being connected to Him. So how do we remain connected to Christ? How do we remain in Christ? Look at verses 9 and 10. The Father has loved me, and I love you. Now remain in my love. How do you do that? Verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. Now, let's be honest. Keep my commands doesn't sound very friendly, right? That doesn't sound like the basis of friendship. But I want you to think for just a moment. I want you to think about the best human friend that you have. The closest human relationship you enjoy. Would you intentionally and purposefully hurt or injure your friend if you really love that person? Of course not. Sometimes, because of our sin, yeah, we do things, but not on purpose. I don't go out and try to hurt and wound and injure my friend because that's my friend. I love my friend. You and I need to understand Jesus' commands. Jesus, who loves us, who seeks nothing but our salvation, and only gives us commands that will bring us ultimate joy and good, tells us that if we want to remain in Him, we must obey Him. In other words, if you love me, if you're my friend, this is the way we continue to be friends. You love me and I love you. I bless you. I take care of you. You honor me. That's the fellowship that we enjoy. So when Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commands, you need to remember what John would later write in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And notice this. And His commandments are not burdensome. Jesus doesn't lay on us commands to be His friend because He's trying to take from us. Jesus gives us commands because He's trying to bless us and care for us. And so this is how we remain in Christ, by hearing what He says and agreeing with Him. Following Him. When we remain in Christ by obeying His commands, we can then ask for anything that we want, anything we need in His name, and He's going to give it to us. Do you see this in verses 7 and verse 16? Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Doesn't that sound great? God will give you anything that you ask for? That sounds just about awesome to me. Verse 16, he goes on to say at the end of the verse, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So understand how this relationship works. Jesus says, I want you to remain in me. The way you remain in me is by obeying me. And as you remain in me, you can ask for anything that you want, and I'm going to give it to you. Now, when we remain in Christ, when we love Him, when we trust in Him, when we're following Him and obeying His commands, we're only going to ask for things that help us do those things, that only comport with that love for Christ. And of course, He's going to help us do all that He would have us to do. Jesus invites us to be His friends and to remain in Him. We remain in Him by obeying His commands, and as we remain in Him, we can ask Him for anything in His name, and He will give it to us. And so here we see the two legs of Christian living that we walk on, the Word and prayer. We hear the Word, we respond to the Word in trust and obedience. We pray, asking God for help that we might live as we ought, asking for God's blessing and provision, and we walk with Christ and we abide in Him. So by remaining in Jesus, disciples then produce spiritual fruit. Apart from Christ, we can do what? Nothing. We can do nothing apart from Christ. But in Christ, by remaining in Him, we produce spiritual fruit. We do all the things that God the Father intends for us to do. And it's the Father's aim for disciples to produce spiritual fruit. Like a master gardener, He works and prunes away sin and excess so that we are spiritually productive. And it's to the Father's glory that we bear fruit. Fruit bearing is a key evidence to authentic Christianity. We bear fruit, we bear good works, not to earn our salvation, but because we have it. Salvation is wholly by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But when He saves us, He changes us so that we produce good works in their lives. So is there spiritual fruit in your life? Are you producing the fruit that glorifies God and blesses others? Can you point to how God is changing you and shaping you, producing those good works and Christ-like character in your life? Can others see it? Can others identify it in your life? The main fruit that Christ wants His disciples to produce is the fruit of love. This, above all else, is the mark of the Christian. Love. Love for God. Love for others. We love because He first loved us. Jesus has said over and over again, I've loved you, I've chosen you, I've called you to Me. And I want you to remain in My love, abide in My love, and allow His love to fill us. As Christ's love fills us, it produces love for the Lord. And this love continues to multiply and overflow in our lives for others, especially other disciples. Verse 12. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Love is expressed ultimately by laying down our lives for others. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is what Jesus is calling us to. Abide in Him, remain in Him, be vitally connected to Him, and receive that love and that joy that comes through that close relationship with Him. We obey His command, and the command is to love others. And the way that we love others is by laying down our lives, by putting others ahead of ourselves. What does this love look like? 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 spells it out for us. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This is the love that Jesus calls us to. This is the spiritual fruit that God is wanting to produce in our lives. That's why He commands it. He says, this is it. This is what I want out of you. Let me suggest seven ways that we can love like this. Number one, we can love like this. We can love one another through aggressive kindness. You know, there's a kind of passive kindness. In other words, you're just not being mean to people. You're just restraining yourself from, you know, punching somebody in the face, you know, when you feel that urge. You know, that is a kindness. And also a good thing to avoid a felony conviction. I highly recommend it. But we need to not just be passively kind, but we need to be aggressively kind. We need to seek out ways to be kind to one another. To go out of our way to show kindness. We need to give extravagant mercy. When you hang around people, we brush up against each other. I sometimes will talk to folks about relationships that they have or people, and I say sometimes that a person is a porcupine. Do you know a porcupine? You know porcupines. These poor little guys, they got these quills and they got the needles sticking out. You know what happens if you try to pet a porcupine? He pokes you. Not because he's out trying to stab you. I'm sure the porcupine would love to be petted, but just his nature, he's got all these needles sticking out of him. And you get close and rub up against a porcupine, it just pokes you. And some people in our lives are porcupines. They have kind of an abrasive personality or something. And, you know, sometimes we want to lash out against people like that, but love says we're gonna give extravagant mercy. We're gonna show forgiveness and grace. Love is also going to show patient correction and discipline. In other words, we help each other to trim off those needles so that we're not quite as pokey and prickly. We help each other. We spur one another on to love and good deeds. We joyfully participate in one another's lives. We share life together. I wanted to use the word fellowship, but you know, that word has been so used and abused that we immediately think of potluck. But it's so much more than that. Christian fellowship is being involved in each other's life. That's why, and listen, I'm so glad for everybody who comes every week, but I want so much more for you. I want you to engage in the life of the body. Because it's not enough just to simply come and hear a sermon and then walk out and go off on your own. You need to joyfully participate in one another's lives. And this is one of the ways that we express love, to get involved with each other. When we do that, we'll start to express genuine empathy. We will rejoice with those who rejoice. We'll weep with those who weep. We'll offer unreserved sacrifice. In the book of Acts, we read of those who sold their property to help others as the need arose. Are you willing to sacrifice and give to the point that it hurts for the sake of someone else? Another way that we show love for one another is indomitable commitment. We never give up on each other. We don't quit. We keep on keeping on. Jesus calls us to remain in Him so that we might bear the fruit of love in our lives to the glory of God and for the good of others. So does that look like you? Does that describe you and your relationships? Are you loving others as you ought to? If you're not, maybe there's a disconnect between you and Christ. Either you're not a Christian, you've never been a Christian, or you are a Christian, but there's something that's interrupted that close communion and fellowship. Unconfessed sin. Maybe you're holding back. Maybe you're holding on to bitterness or anger. This morning, if you're not a Christian, Jesus invites you to become His friend. He offers you eternal life and forgiveness of sin. He invites you to be a part of His forever family if you will confess Him as your Savior and Lord. If you are a Christian, He invites you to a deeper fellowship, communion, to abide and dwell with Him so that you might love as He has loved you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the love that You have for us, the love that You've shown to us through Your Son. Lord Jesus, thank You for loving us by dying on the cross for us, laying down Your life that we might be forgiven and be reconciled. Holy Spirit, thank You for producing the fruit of love in our hearts, that we might love God as we ought to and love others as You have loved us. O Lord our God, may we dwell with You. May we abide in You. May we remain in Christ by faith, in joy. May His love fill our hearts, so that we love others as we ought to. May we be willing to lay down our lives as we follow the example of Jesus. We ask for Your help to do this, because apart from You, we can do nothing. Bring to mind that person that we need to show love to today. Help us to do it. In Christ's name, amen.